All right, let's all turn tonight to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38. Ezekiel, chapter 38. Several months ago, when we first started this series of studies on the second coming of Christ, we looked at this 38th chapter, and I have learned so much since the first time that we looked at this chapter. And so I saw a few things the other day that I want to tie together for you. We're going to turn to a lot of verses tonight. And so be prepared for that. I just want to make an argument tonight for the fact that Ezekiel is talking about the Battle of Armageddon, and I want to use this chapter or prove to you from this chapter that it is about Armageddon. All of my Christian life, I have been taught, and then I have even taught myself, that the invading coalition that is mentioned in verse 5 and verse 6 and also in the middle part of the chapter and down around verse 12 and 13, that this is this invading coalition is not the army of the Antichrist, but another army that is led by an evil dictator who is attacking Israel prior to the Lord Jesus coming to fight at the Battle of Armageddon. And the reason for this view, and the reason it is so widespread, and is simply because Ezekiel 38, which we learned a few months ago, clearly describes a Muslim coalition of nations, does not support a European Antichrist template. Ever since I've been saved and have been reading and studying and preaching and so forth from about the second coming, I have always been taught that the Antichrist is going to come out of Europe. The argument that I've made to you is that we are, when we read what these Old Testament prophets have to say, Europe does not enter into the picture. Europe is not there. And no matter how desperately you try to make Babylon, Rome, it just doesn't fit. But it does fit that, especially in light of what we are seeing in our world today, it fits perfectly that what is being described in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Micah and Joel and Zechariah and all the rest of them is a European or is a Muslim leader, not a European leader. Now, for this reason, because of the template that has been set and all of the books that have been written based on the template, for this reason, they are forced to find a way to divorce the battle of Gog and Magog that we read about here in chapter 38 and 39 from the main event, which is the Battle of Armageddon, when the Lord Jesus returns to the earth for the final showdown with the beast. And most Western prophecy teachers claim that somewhere along the way, Islam and all the nations of the Crescent will be defeated and destroyed. Although it hasn't developed They're only growing stronger and as the Western world gets weaker. But these teachers basically say that before the Battle of Armageddon, somehow or another, some way or another, Islam will be off the scene and this European Antichrist will emerge and be the leader of the world. And so you're straining the scripture when it, in my opinion, is pretty clear that all these nations that are called by name are in the Bible are all Islamic nations. And so I think the argument that I have given you over the last several months is a pretty solid argument. All right, now look please at verse 1. It says, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, and all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Now, when we looked at these verses back a couple of months ago, we learned, and I'll just mention it to you again quickly. We learned that Persia is Iran. All right, we learned that Ethiopia is southwestern Europe or southwestern Egypt. Libya is Libya. Okay, Libya is Libya. It's called Libya today. Persia was called Persia up until the end of World War I, and then it was renamed Iran, and also Iraq came out of that. All right, Gomer, we learned, is central Turkey, and then Togarma is eastern Turkey. And so here is a description of the nations and the alignment of nations that will be under the leadership of the Antichrist and who will be attacking Israel and then Israel will be rescued by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so let's pray. And then we're going to look at Armageddon in the Old Testament. Armageddon in the Old Testament. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we ask now your blessings upon us and how thankful we are for the Bible. And I pray your richest blessings upon our study of your Bible tonight. Lord, give us clear minds. Help me, Lord, as I speak there. Is so much information to give, and I pray that you will help me to say what I need to say. And Lord, just give discernment and understanding to every heart. And Lord, may we leave here tonight with some information that will strengthen our faith and give us greater resolve to stand for the Lord in these in this evil day in which we live. And so, Lord, just bless us tonight. And we ask for your Holy Spirit to be the teacher. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, I want to say right off the bat that what I said to you back a couple of months ago, but I believe that Ezekiel 38 and 39 is a description of Armageddon. And I believe it for a couple of clear reasons. I want to give you a couple of those reasons and then amplify on the last one that I give you, spend a little time on it. But there are a couple of good reasons why I say that Ezekiel is describing for us here the Battle of Armageddon and not some subsequent battle that will take place at a certain time during the tribulation or a certain time before the rapture. It depends on whose theology book you read as to what opinion you will get. But I think that you will see tonight that just comparing Scripture with Scripture, I think it's pretty clear that Ezekiel is indeed describing the Battle of Armageddon in this passage of Scripture. Now, the Battle of Armageddon is the battle that takes place when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth at His second coming. You'll remember that I gave you, at the beginning of this, I gave you five words that all begin with the letter R. And these words are an outline of what God's plan is for prophetically. The first R is the rapture of the church. That's the next thing to happen. That's when Christ appears in the clouds. The dead in Christ are raised, and then those of us that are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. All right. The second R is the ruin, R-U-I-N, ruin, and that's the tribulation period. The rapture, then the ruin. The ruin is, or the rapture is found in Revelation 4. The ruin is found in Revelation 6 through Revelation chapter 18. If you want to match this outline to the book of the Revelation, I'll give it to you. And so you have rapture, then ruin. The ruin is a 7-year period. That is clear throughout Old Testament and New Testament. That's clear in the teachings of Christ. That's clear in the teachings of Paul. And that's clear in the teachings of John. So 7 years in length. And that is the time when there will be a great wrath poured out upon this world because of their rejection of God's Son. The church will be in heaven during that time. And then you have the third R. The third R is the return. That's the what is literally the revelation of Jesus Christ. The unveiling, if you will. That's what the word revelation means. It means an unveiling. To take the veil off so that you can see Him for who He is. And the world will definitely see Christ unveiled when He returns. This time He is not just stepping out on the clouds, but He is literally coming back to this earth. So you have the rapture, that's Revelation 4. You have the ruin, that's Revelation 6 through 18. You have the return, that's Revelation 19. And then you have the reign, R-E-I-G-N, the reign of Christ, the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. And that is where Jesus, after the Battle of Armageddon and His return to the earth and the Battle of Armageddon, Christ will rule and reign for 1,000 years in the city of Jerusalem, and you and I will rule and reign with Him. Those of us that know the Lord, that we will rule and reign with Him. And then you have the fifth R, which is the restoration. The new heaven, the new earth, and all of eternity. All right, so excuse me. What we're speaking about here now tonight is the Battle of Armageddon that will happen when the Lord Jesus returns, and I believe that is described for us here in Ezekiel 38. And I believe it for a couple of reasons. The first reason is found in chapter 39. Take just a minute, flip the page. We're going to read some verses to make the arguments here. But look at chapter 39, and let me read to you verse 7. It says, so will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, it is come, and it is done, saith the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken. Now, keep your Bible open to that verse. Now, right now, today, in 2010, since the cross, Israel has been blinded to the great truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and that He, as God, came to die on the cross to pay the penalty that we owe for sin. But I want you to notice here in our text, in verse 7 and 8 that I just read for you, that God says that the day is coming when their eyes will be open. The psalmist said in Psalm 2, he said, "Let the heathen rage." Let the heathen rage. All right, that's what we're seeing in our world today. We are seeing the heathen rage. We are seeing this heathen world that is run by heathen men. We're seeing they're raging today. It is just sad. It is a shame how far this world has gotten away from God and from the design that God has given us in His Word. And we are definitely witnessing in our day the heathen rage. And when you start preaching about Jesus coming again, you start preaching about saying that the Bible declares that Christ is going to return, and you start preaching, you know, turn or burn, boy, you get the heathen raging real fast. They don't like that. And, you know, they look down upon the church. They look down upon that person that believes the Bible and believes that Jesus is coming again. And they mock and they laugh. And it's just like Peter said, that in the last day, scoffers would come. And they would say, well, where is the promise of His coming? I mean, since the fathers all died off the scene, we haven't heard a peep out of God. So where's God? I thought you said He was coming. God's not coming. You people are believing a false hope, and you're believing a false dream. Well, that's what the scoffer has to say. But I want you to look at what God has to say. In verse 8 of the 39th chapter, God says, "Behold, it is come, and it is done, saith the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken." Folks, God has said in His Word that Jesus is coming again. Now, let the doubter doubt, and let the skeptic cast his dispersion, and let the theologians debate it. Jesus is coming again and will come to a nation that will have its eyes opened. True, right now Israel does not have open eyes, but the day is coming when Israel will know God. Look, please, at verse 22 of this 39th chapter. It says, "So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward." Israel will one day have their spiritual eyes open, and they will know, they will see and understand that God is God in Israel. Now, you go over to Israel today, and you're going to see religion everywhere you look. There is religion everywhere in the cities. It is everywhere. You go to Jerusalem and it is just religion upon religion. They are stacked. Sometimes there's two and three in the same church house. At that church in Bethlehem, there are three denominations that work out of that church in Bethlehem. You see every year at Christmas time, the Church of the Nativity is what they call it. And you walk in that place, and on one side you've got the Catholics, and on the other side you've got the Arminian, and on the other side you've got the Orthodox. And sometimes they're three deep in the churches over there. It is an amazing thing to see. You will see clerics. You will see priests. You will see nuns. You will see people walking around Jerusalem carrying a cross. You know, what amazes me is they put a wheel on the bottom of it. And a little easy, isn't it? Doesn't that kind of take the burden off of it? Doesn't it kind of defeat your purpose a little bit? I don't know. But, you know, I have seen them over there walking through the streets of Jerusalem and whipping themselves as they walk through the streets, taking a cat of nine tails and whipping themselves. And you'll see big whelps upon them. They don't do it real hard, but they do it hard enough to bring whelps upon their body. And you'll see them walking through and hitting themselves with a cat of nine tails as they walk through the streets, showing how pious and how spiritual and how desirous they are of eternal life. Well, there's religion everywhere. But folks, you go to the average citizen in Israel today and ask him what he thinks of God, and he usually will either spit on the ground, or he'll cuss at you, or he will just turn around and walk away, because they don't know God. They don't know God. This generation does not know God. Let me remind you that they've only been a nation since 1948, and they had not been a nation since 586 B.C., and so for all those millennia, they were no nation at all. They were scattered all over the world. It was not until 1948 that God began to call them back into the land. Why? Because God in his plan has said that he is going to bless Israel. And he will call them, and they will one day have their eyes open. But now there's a second reason. So I believe this is Armageddon, because the Jews will have their eyes open. And so it will be at this battle that their eyes will be open. Secondly, not only will the Jews recognize their God, but the Gentile nations will know that God is God. Look at chapter 38 and verse 23. Chapter 38, the last verse in the chapter, it says, "Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord." God says that the Gentiles, the heathen nations, will know that he is the one true God. Look over at 39 again. And verse 7, "So I will make known my holy name in the midst of my people, and I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel." So not just the Jews, but the Gentiles. And notice here that in the Bible here, God calls them heathens. All right, look at verse 16 of chapter 38. He said, "And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel," speaking of all the nations of the Antichrist, "and thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes." And so God several times in these two chapters refers to the nations and the heathen as the same people. He is referring to using both names in identifying these people. Now, why would God call the nations heathens? Why would he do that? Well, we've already learned in our previous studies that all the nations that are mentioned in chapter 38 that Ezekiel calls by name, we've already learned that they're all Muslim nations today. So why does God call them heathens. After all, folks, I mean, you know, you listen to the news and you listen to the pundits and you listen to the to Congress and to the president. I mean, haven't we all been told that the Muslims are just misunderstood and they're peace loving people and they're good people that love God? I mean, isn't that what we're told? Have we not been fed the propaganda line that, you know, sometimes, you know, he's called God, and then some other times he's called Allah, and sometimes he's called Ra, and, you know, I mean, he's just got all kinds of names, but, I mean, you know, we're all just trying to get to the same place. So, you know, we've all heard, how could any people who claim to believe in Abraham and Moses and Jesus be called heathens by God? How could they be called heathens by, I mean, these people, these Muslim people, they believe in Jesus. They believe in Abraham. They believe in Moses. You can go to the Quran and you can read all about Jesus and Abraham and Moses. So how could you say that, how could God say that these people are heathens? Well, folks, what we got to realize is that there is one faith, one hope. You know, there's one salvation. There's one baptism. I mean, you know, we're not all on a different road, all going to end up in the same spot. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. We're a nation, we're a world today that is being sold a bill of goods by an enemy. And that enemy doesn't care or how he does it, just as long as he can get you to think that your way is just as good as anybody else's way. Brethren, listen, there's only one way, and that's God's way. And God has said that the way to him is through his son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, it's that complicated, but it's also that simple. All right? I mean, it's that complicated, but it's also that simple. And so they're heathens. Why? Because their religion is a false religion. It is a Christ-denying religion. It is a works religion. And my Bible says that we're not justified by works, we're justified by faith. It is a religion that is a Bible-rejecting religion. Now again, you know, they want permission to build a mosque at Ground Zero, but I dare any mission board to contact the president or president, the dictator of any of those nations over there, and ask permission to start an independent fundamental Baptist church on Main Street in any of their capital cities. They don't want that in there. Why? Because they reject this, that's why. They reject this. And so that's why God would call them heathens. You see, folks, if you read the Bible and believe the Bible, you will see in the latter days, Christ will return and these nations, led by God's archenemy, doing Satan's work of destroying the Jews, will be on the receiving end of Christ's judgment because they followed the lie of the devil and rejected the truth of Christ. And so what we learn here in Ezekiel 38 and 39 is that after the battle of Armageddon, there will be no more blasphemy. There will be no more of blaspheming the name of God. Today, all over the Middle East, and spreading like swine flu, the cry from the lips of men is, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. But after the Battle of Armageddon, the only creed that will be on the lips of men will be, there is no God but Jehovah, and Jesus is his son. Now, that's the second reason. A third reason that I believe this battle is the battle of Armageddon, and this is the most convincing of the reasons and the argument, but the third reason that I believe that this battle is Armageddon, the battle that is described in 38 and 39, is because the Lord Jesus himself is present. Now, I challenge you to go home and read Ezekiel 38 and 39 over again. I challenge you. And when you go through Ezekiel 38 and 39, you will notice all the personal pronouns and how many times God says, I will. The Lord is present here. I mean, think of it, folks. The Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh is going to be here. And don't forget, you and I will be with him. Don't forget Joel 3. We might get there tonight. I doubt it, but we might. It's on the docket, but we might not get, might run out of time. In Joel 3, when Christ comes back, you and I are with him. We're the mighty ones that come back with him. Glorified bodies, amen. I know I couldn't do much in this old thing I got now. But boy, one of these days I'm going to have a new body. And we're going to come back and we're going to fight with him. So don't forget that now. But the third reason that I believe that this is the Battle of Armageddon is because the Lord Jesus himself is present during this battle. Now, the text tells us that he is there. Look at 39, verse 6. Verse 6, it says, and what's the next word? I. God says, I will send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Who's going to send the fire? The Lord is. The Lord, personally, they shall know. All right, look at verse 7 again. So I will make my holy name known. What's the next word? In. I will make my name known in. The Lord, notice the Lord says that the heathen will know that he is Jehovah. All right, look at it, read on. It says, go down to the last phrase in verse 7. It said, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One. What's the next word? In Israel. Now, how many of you are in church tonight? Say amen. Amen. Okay, that's good. You're physically here, right? Now, you may not be mentally here. I know one that's not. You never come back, are you? Oh, yeah. Yeah, you're in church. That means you're here. You're present. In a little while, I'm going to pray, and you're all going to go out and get in your car. Now, driving today, I didn't see anybody on top of their car. Everybody was in their car. I didn't see anybody out there with a remote control driving a car. No, you're in the car. And if I call you at 11 o'clock tonight and I say, where are you? You say, I'm in my house. All right, you are physically there. If someone is in some place, that means they are physically present. All right, look at 38, 18. And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. My fury shall come up in my face. I'm going to preach Sunday morning, I think. Sunday morning. I think it's Sunday morning. one of the sermon Sunday is I'm gonna talk about the face of God. I think you'll enjoy it. My fury. Wow, think about that, folks. Remember what Paul said? He said in 2 Thessalonians 1, he talked about how the whole world will see him. When he returns, the whole world will see him. The whole world. I mean, the world will see him and will be able to see that he is furious, that he is serious, that he is angry. Your face tells an awful lot, doesn't it? Huh? I'm going to tell you Sunday morning or Sunday night, whichever service it is. My wife, after 33 years, can read my face. She knows when I'm happy. She knows when I'm sad. She knows when I'm angry. She knows when I'm thinking something and I'm not going to say it. She'll go, "What?" And I'll say, "Oh, go ahead and say it. You're already in trouble. If you're thinking it, you're guilty." That's what she'll say to me all the time. Because she can read my face. She knows. She'll look at me and say, "What happened today?" "Well, nothing." "What do you mean?" "Well, I can see it in your face." Yeah. So your face tells you a lot. Notice, "My fury shall come up in my face." Wow. Wow, wow, wow. And the whole world's going to see him, Paul said. Go back here to Exodus for just a minute, 14. Exodus 14. You remember this? Look at verse 19. Exodus 14, verse 19. Says, "And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. The children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen." Now watch this, folks. "And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord," capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which means Jehovah, the God of the covenant, the God of redemption. Anytime you see that all four letters capitalized like that, it is a reference to the God of redemption, to Jehovah God, the God of redemption, the God of the covenant, the God of salvation, if you will. All right, and it says the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? Now get the picture. Here's the children of Israel. They're going down to the Red Sea. All right, so here's the Red Sea. They go as far as they can. They run into the sea. And they turn around, and back in the distance is coming the Egyptians. Now, what led them to the sea? The cloud. The Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And when they got to the sea, all of a sudden the cloud that was before them rose, went over them, and came and stood between the Egyptians and the children of Israel. When the cloud got over here, it blocked them from overcoming and killing the Jews. And so here's Moses now. Moses is standing there and says, okay, Lord, what do I do now? He said, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. He said, hit the water with it. So he hit the water with it, and it parts. And so the next morning, the children of Israel walk over on dry ground. The cloud is still separating. The cloud is still keeping the Egyptians from coming upon them. And so they all go across. And then all of a sudden, God looks down. So you boys still standing here? You've been here all night long. You hard-headed things. You think you're going to mess with me? And God gave them the evil eye out of that cloud. So much so. Anybody ever stare at you until you got uncomfortable? Remember when your dad used to do that to you? Huh? Hey, boy, I told you to stop. And then all of a sudden, he puts those eyes on you. He says, okay, you can quit looking now. Yeah, it gives you the willies, doesn't it? You know something bad's about to happen. That's how they felt. That's how they felt. God troubled them when he looked at them. Troubled them. That's amazing, folks. That's amazing. God's look, God's eyes, God's face, God's fury. He's here. When you get to Ezekiel, he's present. These are physical features. These are physical features. You say, well, Pastor, how can God have a face? Can I remind you that our Savior was a man? Let me just tell you, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. You know, you and I have the idea, I think we have the idea when we get to heaven, we're going to see, you know, a center seat, and we're going to see, you know, this fuzzy stuff floating around on that seat. Oh, no. No, 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 no. You can't see a spirit, right? All of you got a spirit. Did you know that? All of you have one, but you can't see it. What do you see? What do you see? You see the body. You say, well, who are we going to see when we get to heaven? You're going to see God. You say, wait a minute. You said God was a spirit. A spirit doesn't have a body. You're getting it now. You're going to see Jesus. Jesus is God. I don't know how we got it in our minds that God, Jesus, and Holy Spirit. No, God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, these three are one. Okay. Let's get back. I'm chasing rabbits again. All right, look at 38:19. Jesus is present, folks. Don't forget that. Look at verse 19. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the air, or fowls of the heaven, and the beasts of the field, and all creeping things that creep upon the earth. Does that mean liberals? What does that mean? All creep. No, that was a joke. No, that was a joke. All right, and all creeping things that creep upon the earth, and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother, and I will plead against him with pestilence and blood. Man, can you imagine that? When he comes, listen to what he says. A violent earthquake of unparalleled size. Just, I mean, shaking the earth. This is not a small event that is described here in this 19th verse and 20th verse. This is not just some little tremor. No, this is an earthquake of unmeasurable power and strength. If you look at verse 20, you will see that every creature on the planet is going to be affected by this earthquake. Now hold your place right here, and let's go over to the New Testament for just a minute, to the book of the Revelation. Look at chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. And let's go back to verse 16. Well, let's go back to verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now, Armageddon means the hill, H-I-L-L, the hill of the telling. The hill of the telling. That's what Armageddon means. I learned that on my trips to Israel. The hill of the telling. They don't pronounce it Armageddon. They put an H on it. Armageddon. They clear their throat while they're doing it. Armageddon. And it means the hill of the telling. Verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great what? Earthquake. Such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. Now look back, please, at verse 16. He gathered them together unto a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. This is the Battle of Armageddon. And John says in his vision that he saw, when he saw the Lord coming out of heaven to fight the Battle of Armageddon, there was a great earthquake. And lo and behold, that's exactly what old Zeke tells us over here. A great earthquake. Huge. Everything was impacted. Everything was affected. I mean, here is what John saw when he was given the vision of the revelation. Don't forget Isaiah 40. Don't forget, every valley shall be filled. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. How is every mountain going to be made low? How is every valley going to be filled? I tell you how. When God reaches down and grabs the earth by the equator and shakes the daylights out of it. That's how. Just like you take sugar and pour it in that canister. Then you stop and you shake it down. Then you pour the rest of the bag in. Well, God's going to grab the earth and going to level it all out for us. Every mountain and hill shall be brought low. Oh, this is serious devastation, folks. The likes of which the world has never seen. Scary, isn't it? Go over to, hey, you're not going to be here. Go over to Zechariah. Chapter 14. If you go to the last book of the Old Testament, that's Malachi. Go back one book. That's Zechariah. 14 is the last chapter. Look at verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the sea and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of that mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Now, the moment ago we read about the Lord looking at the host of Egypt, and now we see his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. His feet. Does God have feet? Jesus does. God's a spirit. But wait a minute, Jesus is God. So yes, God has feet. Does God have eyes that he can see? Yes. Yes, Jesus does. This is not God the Father coming to the earth. Neither was it God the Father staring down the Egyptians. This was God the Son. Jesus Christ, the righteous, the Holy One of Israel, God in the flesh. So folks, everything that is described in these chapters that we've read tonight is just huge and massive. I mean, everything about the events indicate that this war is not just a mere opening act for the Great Tribulation period, but is instead the magnificent capstone of the final showdown that will have decisive impact and a devastating effect on all the nations of the globe. He's talking about Armageddon here. And I think that all of these passages, Old Testament, New Testament, they're all describing the same thing. Now, if you have a European, Roman, Western Antichrist, then true, Ezekiel 38 doesn't fit the mold, because specific names of people are mentioned as being there in the battle with the Savior, and none of those names is European, not a one. Not a one. But if you see an Islamic Antichrist, if you see the 12th Imam as the Antichrist, if you see the Mahdi as the Antichrist, oh, it fits like a T. Just fits like a glove. Fits like a brand new T-shirt right out of the bag. And I think it fits pretty good.